First of all, Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God.
Now 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7.
Second Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith.
2 Corinthians 5, verse 17.
Chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Now, Romans 9. 22 to 24.
Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
John chapter 20. Verses 16 and 17.
John 20, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God.
And Matthew 16. Verses 15 to 18.
Matthew 16, verse 15. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, with my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
And now Philippians 3.
Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, though counted loss for Christ. He is doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as he hath us for an example.
Thank you very much, David. Don't be alarmed, beloved brethren, by the many scriptures. The address will not be as long as the scriptures might indicate. With the Lord's help tonight, I want to encourage my own heart, and perhaps yours also, by the closing verses in Galatians chapter 6. In this section, we get the interesting expression of a new creation. In the King James, it's a new creature. Darby gives a new creation. It's a marvel, isn't it, in divine teaching, the methods that are used of the Holy Spirit in carrying home the instruction to our hearts. It would seem that in this epistle, where there is such a stern note and a clear warning given, the apostle rounds it all off at the end by using an expression which is not very frequent in the New Testament. He speaks of the new creation. There's something which is completely unknown in law. It's something that's special to grace. And I'd like to just develop a little bit the thought of new creation. It occurs here in Galatians 6, but it really interests every one of us who know the Lord, because according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, everyone who has trusted in Christ is a new creation. So I'm not talking tonight about something outside of ourselves, but something that is true of every true believer. And I believe these words in Galatians 6, if we can rightly understand them, should be a tremendous encouragement to us. Now, first of all, a little word study. New, a new creation. Those of you who are familiar with the original language or Mr. Darby's footnotes will know that there are two words used for new. One of them is youthful, fresh, young. The other one is something completely different. And in this section, in both of the scriptures quoted, there's something completely different. Now, that should arrest us. We should take carefully note of the expression that we belong to a new creation. And I'm trusting and praying that as we go down this passage, we'll learn the distinctive character of Christianity. It's something completely new. And I hope that that might come to us in a very powerful way. The other thing to notice is that the new creation is set over against the first creation. Now, be very careful to note, please, that God does not speak of the old creation. If God uses the word old, he's done with it. The old man goes to the cross. The old covenant. Happily, we're not under the old covenant. God is done with it so far as the Christian company is concerned. He wants to introduce us to a completely new order of things. And when we catch something of the wonder of it, I hope it'll come home to our hearts in power. First of all, let's just dwell for a moment on the first creation. What a wonderful thing it is that God has placed us in something that he's made with his own hands. Anybody who's got their eyes open must be filled with amazement as to the wonders of God's first creation. You don't need anything more than your own eyes to see the wonders of God's creation. And I wouldn't pass over this too quickly. The scripture says, the works of the Lord are great, searched out of them that take delight therein. Whether you pick up a microscope or a telescope, or if you bring to bear any of the skills which man has upon creation, you're filled increasingly with wonder, with what a remarkable creation we live in. Take even the human body, fearfully, wonderfully made. Take it for granted, but when you get to know a little bit about it, what a wonderful thing creation is. And I don't one moment want to downgrade the importance of the first creation. It's the platform upon which God has worked out the plan of creation. It's the platform for the church, which is now a spectacle to principalities and powers. It is a testimony in itself, God's power and divinity. It's a wonderful testimony to God. And many have been wrought upon by phenomena in nature. A list too long to enumerate at this time. But let's be persuaded that we're in something that God has made with his own hands. Now, what's wrong with the creation that we need a new creation? It's very easy to understand. It's a word of three letters, S-I-N. And we find that when sin entered the creation, immediately the devastation of sin became apparent. Adam, head of the race, given a dignified position in dominion. What happened? Adam fell. and he's dragged down the whole of the human race through his fall. And the effects of the inroads of sin are felt in God's creation. We're passed from headship in Adam to government in Noah. Under Adam, the world became so violent, murder, Cain, corrupt. God had to sweep it away in judgment. But a new world was brought into being, not a new creation, but a new world. And you find in that world government established in Noah. What happened? Noah couldn't even govern himself. When we pass on to what was set up in the tabernacle, the priesthood, it wasn't beyond the first day that that priesthood was continued without failure. Nadab and Abihu offered false fire. If you come to kingship, where we find Saul, or the line in the Israeli kings, Israel's kings, or even in Judah's kings, every one of them is marked by failure, except one. Every one of them failed, and even David, the man after God's own heart, he had to say, "My house is not so." So there's failure in these wonderful official glories that are brought to light in the Old Testament. The great gain of new creation is that we come to an order of things which is not based upon Adam's race, but a man after a different order. You and I are from beneath, he is from above. We're of the earth dusty, he is the Lord from heaven. And what does our hearts more good than to get our eyes fixed upon the Blessed One, of whom we've been singing, the Son of God's love, in whom there was no failure. He takes up all these various official titles that we've been speaking of in headship. Why? He's the head and crown of God's new creation. He's the priest, yes, a true Melchizedek, a king priest upon his throne. Everything now radiates from a blessed man at God's right hand, and we can only understand God's new creation as we get a proper view of the man who's now in supremacy. He not only has died upon the cross in order to undo all the works of the wicked one, but God has established him at God's right hand in order to bring in this new creation. And again, I would say, let's understand that is something that is according to God. In every one of these official titles taken up by Christ, he's now in a position to work out in the sinful sons of men, you and me, that which is entirely satisfactory to God. And I've brought these few scriptures before you just to show you what I'm talking about. You and I have been, through infinite grace, brought to know the Savior. We're brought into the circle of favor. And that's why we read in the 9th chapter of Romans, you find there two classes. Those who are fitted for destruction. What a an awful picture of the unconverted in Romans 9. Vessels fitted for destruction. And where do we come in? Vessels of mercy, destined for glory. A wonderful verse in Romans 9. I'm just going to read it to make sure that I've quoted it exactly right. Romans 9, 22 to 24. You find there the contrast of which I'm speaking. God, minded to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. The sentence has been passed at the cross, but the sentence yet hasn't been carried out. But it's coming, and sure enough, God will clear the scene of all that which is not suitable to his righteousness and holiness. A terrible picture. Vessels of wrath fitted destruction. And we shouldn't hesitate to tell people who refuse the Savior that there's no remedy and no escape from the fury of God's wrath. I don't know whether you tremble at that. Well, I think it only throws up into wonderful relief that he might make known to the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he had before prepared for glory, us. What a wonderful position we're brought into through grace. We're brought so near that we can be in the possession of the knowledge of the riches of his mercy, riches of his glory. We're vessels of mercy, and we're prepared before prepared for glory. You and I are fitted for the day when we'll be associated with Christ in administration, and where we'll be ready for all the delights of that 1,000 years reign. But more than that, we'll be able, in known relationship, to enter into the Father's house and to know the joys of intimacy in that day. Marvelous verse. Verse 22 and 23 of Romans. Vessels of mercy fitted for glory. We're walking about at the present time in houses of clay, but there is reserved for us a mansion reserved in the skies. And before ever we get that mansion in the skies, we're able now in a spiritual way to enter into the reality of all that which is going to come out into display. Is it not a wonderful thing that you and I, as brought into the divine presence, can learn the secrets of his heart in relation to Christ and those who be associated with him? Why, I think this is marvelous. And now our hymn book bristles with examples of those who could say, and see the Spirit's power has opened the heavenly door and brought me to the favored hour when toil shall all be o'er. Thank God the scriptures. Thank God for teachers too, who can show us in real life and backing it up on scripture what is immediately in store for those of us who belong to the Lord. But it's not only this matter of our position in favor, it's also we're fitted for testimony. We're not left here just to please ourselves, not at all. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And if those works are not in evidence, then we have to seriously ask the question, Are we in the good and gain of God's salvation? Every one of us has got some contribution to make in connection with the setting forth of Christ in testimony. I can't tell you what your little function is. You can't tell me what mine is. What saith my Lord unto his servant? If we wait upon him, I think we'll all find that there's some little niche which we can fill. And it's because of this that we've got something to bring to the Lord urgently, that we might discover that field of service which he's appointed to us. I don't think there's any sweeter portion to have some little service to perform where you're conscious of the Lord working also. We shall have joys, of course, in heaven, but we can have joys here as we prove something of the encouragement of the divine presence and blessing on the little work that we undertake. All sorts of jobs are opening up nowadays. I don't know whether you know about it, but it comes home to me with increasing wonder. This electronic age, amazing, the way in which the truth now is being spread worldwide. Barriers? No barriers. And you find just in this one area of work, there's a tremendous field open to those who will give themselves to it. Happily, some of us don't know the first thing about electronics, but we'll find some little sphere where you and I can fill out our place. And it's worth looking to the Lord, whether we're sisters or brothers, just to find some little corner where we can prove the Lord's presence. Work at it. And it's a joy of heaven upon us. Now, both of these scriptures that I've referred to refer to our pathway in an individual way. I then went on to ask for scriptures to be read in connection with the company. Now, I have stressed in the opening remarks, and I repeat it again, do we realize that as being gathered to the Lord's name, we are in a very distinct way different from what we were in our unconverted days? I first of all asked for John 20 to be read in connection with Mary. I find this perhaps an easier one to open first. You remember Mary, she sat at the Lord's feet. Hang on, I got the wrong Mary. Never mind, we'll forget that at the moment. Mary Magdalene, out of whom he'd cast 7 devils. How he loved her. How the Lord loved Mary. And you find that Mary here is in a situation where they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. She was bereaved. She was absolutely taken up with the enormous loss. She thought that she lost the Lord forever. And when she's in that state of soul, even the presence of an angel didn't satisfy her or even frighten her. Woman, what seekest thou? That's as far as the angel could go. The Lord had something further to add. Whom seekest thou? And you find that Mary finds a consolation for her empty heart in Christ. And how did she contact him? Touch me not. No, the old situation under Israel had come to an end. Now it's not a touch system, but a faith system. And she's brought into the wonderful position of receiving this remarkable communication, touch me not. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And this was the message she was able to bring to the brethren. I don't know whether you're in this position, but I was brought up in an unconverted home, a good home. But when I was brought into the Christian company, I found I had a completely new family. I found that my best friend really shocked my parents. One of them was a shoemaker, and the other one was a butcher. My dear father and mother couldn't understand it. And I suppose most of us have got friendships which surprise some of our relatives beyond measure. And yet I'd rather have those friends than any other. There's no company like the Christian company. And how we value them increasingly. And all that God would still give us to value increasingly and seek to build up our family connection in the Christian circle. I think that's one of the reasons for these conferences. In the small gatherings which we gathered, we look forward to the time when we'll meet those with whom we've got close, very close links. If you're in any trouble, who can help you like the brethren? If you're in any joy, who can share it better with you than the brethren? Find your home, beloved brethren, with those who are going on with God, because this will be our eternal companionship, something that we've got for eternity's ages, and we can enter into it increasingly while we're down here. That's John's line, which I won't develop further at this stage. The other circle is Paul's line. We had this wonderful communication in Matthew 16, where the Lord makes known to Peter the foundation of the assembly. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my assembly. The assembly was future, I shall build. At Pentecost it comes into existence. It exists before the great vessel to bring out the truths of the assembly is on the scene. Paul is born, he catches the vision on the Damascus road, and there's made known to him the wonderful secrets that belong to the assembly. Why persecutest thou me? There's a company on earth who are livingly linked with Christ. And here we are as members of the body of Christ, linked to him through ties of the Holy Spirit. And we have the privilege of Paul's teaching. Now in this matter, I don't know whether you're in the same position as I was. I didn't know the first thing about Paul's ministry. But coming into the assembly, when you learn something of the delights of a gospel of the glory, not a gospel that connects you with earth, connects you with heaven, the mystery and the opening up of the wonderful truth of the one body. Where do we get it from? From Paul. And you find now that there's a vessel on earth livingly linked with Christ, upon whom he can pour out the wealth that is stored up at the Father's right hand. And we can prove the liberty of the Spirit when we come together in assembly. There's nothing like it when you're under the domination of a minister. No, we've got a Holy Spirit on earth. in order to lead us into the truths of God, the mystery in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What a wonderful privilege we have as belonging to the assembly. And I hope everybody here gets the message that it's something which is not only different, but it's certainly completely different from much of the church systems that surround us. We have privileges in the enjoyment of Paul's ministry, the gospel of the mystery, the gospel of the glory, the mystery, and also the matter of the rapture, no jubilee. We know the steps of it happily from Scripture. And we get also the great privilege, the most marvelous privilege we have on earth, of being gathered to the Lord's name and to answer to his own request, "This do for remembrance of me." These are wonderful things, especially if you haven't been brought up to it. I sometimes think that those who are brought up in the Christian atmosphere little appreciate how great the privilege is to be gathered to the Lord's name alone. If you paid some price for it, you value it increasingly. If you come into it easily, there's a danger of losing it. Now do trust and pray, beloved brethren, whatever else you get from this address, we will value the great gain of new creation wrought out in the Christian soul. Our lives personally, our lives corporately, we can enjoy in fullness of the Holy Spirit all that God has laid up in store. Things which the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, he makes them known to us when we're gathered to his name. Well, why did I ask for Philippians 3 to be read? I think the example of the Apostle Paul here may very well be brought into profit. The Apostle says here, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." That's something that happened at his conversion. He had a great number of things that would have made a good deal of the apostle. He'd been circumcised the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Israel. The nation of Israel is from the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. That means they spoke Hebrew at home. A genuine Hebrew, pure Hebrew. And then there were three things that he acquired. He was a Pharisee, the most strict sect of the Pharisees. But also, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, blameless. There he was. "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." 14 years later, he said, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." 14 years of battle, and he's still as hot as when he started. And I think it's tremendous to see the Apostle Paul saying, "The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He was the object, right and fair, filled his heart, completely satisfied him, sustained him in all that he passed through. What an example, the Apostle Paul. But then he goes on to say, as many as, in verse 14 he speaks of the prize of the calling of God on high in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? We needn't be in any doubt as to what the prize is. The prize is to be full conformity to Christ. Not only to be with the Lord, but to be like him. And to be able, in nearness, to appreciate God's glory shining in his blessed face. The prize, full conformity to Christ in the glory. As many, therefore, as are perfect, let us be thus minded. And if ye are in any wise otherwise minded, God shall reveal it to you. But whereunto we have attained, let us walk in the same steps. Get a hold of that. And then he says, a little bit lower down, let us walk in the same steps. Now, in regard to walking, it might be helpful just to mention that there are at least three words used for walking, which might help us in this context. One of them is to walk uprightly. That's the word from which we get the earth, or the English word orthopedic, you know, the surgeon who tries to help you to walk uprightly, has to make some corrections at times. The second word is what we also have transferred into the English language, peripatetic. In other words, you walk about. Everybody can see you. But the word that's used for walking here is keeping in step. It's really a marching word. You know, I think that hymn that is sung, we're marching to Zion. There we are. But in step with the Apostle Paul, in step with others, we're in step. Not like the soldier in the battalion who was out of step, and the mother said, he's the only one in step. No, no. This is walking in step. This is the battalion that's marching to glory. Now, you and I, beloved brethren, are also exhorted to walk. Walk as he walked. No doubt as to him, his walk. He walked unto him who'd sent him. Straightforward. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we all caught something of the ardor of that? He does recognize some are otherwise minded, but as many as are thus minded, let us walk in those steps. Let us keep before us the goal, the prize, full conformity to Christ. Let us march forward to the glory. I think that's a practical note at the end of Galatians. I mentioned this matter of the word new creation because it's interesting, isn't it? It occurs in Galatians, that very stern epistle. It occurs in Corinthians, which weren't doing too well either. But in this day in which we live, we can take this word home to our hearts. If any man be in Christ, it is new creation. Let us seek to take on board the features that are proper to new creation and to march forward to the glory in the knowledge that we're not vessels of destruction, but vessels of mercy, and we're destined for glory above.